this letter that was written by the Apostle Paul and urged to be read in all the churches, we read again from Colossians chapter 1. We read this morning from this very passage as we came to the Lord's table. There was that focus that we had upon the blood of Jesus Christ as the only means by which we can have peace with God, peace with one another. And reality is that He brings through the blood of Jesus Christ that shalom to all things. And here we focus tonight upon Christ as the only head of the church. We read, beginning in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the reality of everything. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in it, in everything, He might have the supremacy. May God give to us an understanding this evening of the reality of the headship of Jesus Christ. Here, there is that great contribution that the Apostle Paul makes to our understanding of Christ as the head of the church. I remember hearing a Scottish brogue in 1970, the first part of that year. I was in Philadelphia at Westminster Theological Seminary, and Professor John Murray had come back over from Scotland. He had retired a few years before and had come back from Scotland, and having been professor of systematic theology for all those many years since 1930, he gave two lectures, and the whole of the seminary family turned out across the street from the seminary at the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and we heard Professor Murray. He gave two addresses on the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. And I remember he pointed out to us how he differed from the Princeton theologians. And I'm not sure I followed a great deal of all that was there. It was historic, though, as he was making part of his great contribution to systematic theology. For me, I remember then learning from Professor Murray's writings his great contribution on divinity sanctification. As a systematic theologian, he tied together in such a beautiful way biblical theology and systematic theology. He was the exegete with such carefulness of the Scriptures. There was a contribution that he made. But here, we come to Holy Scripture. The Apostle Paul, he's writing with the very authority of Jesus Christ. And he tells us of things that only the Apostle Paul gives to us with such clarity. Jesus Christ, the only head of the church. Here, that headship is opened up to us, an explanation is given to us how Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now maybe that doesn't sound like such an important title to you this evening. But if you look at our passage, and as we read beginning with verse 15, there are these great titles of Jesus Christ. We made the strong point that without these great titles, without our holding to these great titles, that Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things, that Jesus Christ is the Sustainer of all things, that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. To deny these things is to deny that which is Christianity itself. And then comes this title, as He is the beginning, the firstborn. He is the head of the church. And we must not in any way slight that title. Its great importance is right there with all these other titles as Creator, Sustainer, the image of the invisible God. We believe that it would be blasphemy for anyone to take to themselves the title, the Creator of all things. We believe it would be utter blasphemy for anyone to say they are the Sustainer of all things, or someone to say they are the image of the invisible God. And yet there have been those who have dared to take to themselves the title, the Head of the Church. Neither Pope nor pastor should ever entertain such a title as the Head of the Church, the Body of Christ. It is blasphemy. He alone is the Head of the Body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the one Head. What a monster, a two-headed body. He is that one who is the Head of the Church. The congregation will stand together and worship Him. Yes, there is a sense in which there is always that church militant here upon the earth, and down through all the centuries, a church that has suffered, sometimes in out-of-the-way places, sometimes very small, other times would seem with greater strength, but there is the true people of God all over the world. And there is that church triumphant in heaven itself. We are joined together, though, under that one headship. Earth and His people in heaven now. And He will be the only head of His church for all eternity. He is the head of the body. I want us to walk a step at a time. Look at this headship. How is this one the head of the body? And first, notice with me, as head of the body, Jesus Christ represents the body. He represents the church. As we would count people tonight, we might say, let's do a body count. Usually we kind of almost use that when we've got dead bodies. We'd usually say, let's do a head count. How many are here this evening? How many are here and not watching the Super Bowl? We do a head count. All these different people here and here, and as we're counting heads. Now, your head would represent your body, obviously. Christ, in that wonderful way, is the one who represents His people. There was one who came, the first Adam, and all that were in him were represented by him. And as we know his story well, he fell into sin. There is this one who is the last Adam, Jesus Christ. He represents His people. He is the covenantal head. He is the one who is the representative of His people. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, that which is deep theology. Romans chapter 5, we read from these verses that speak of the imputation of Adam's sin and the imputation of Christ's righteousness. We read of that imputation of our sin to Jesus Christ. Let us read, beginning with verse 12. There the apostle says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. We sinned in Adam, our representative. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. He is the one who represents us, the body of Christ. That pivotal passage we have read has all that reality of how Christ is our representative as head of the body. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our eternal King. We are to recognize Him as the one Master, our Master in heaven. Secondly, notice with me, as head of the church, Jesus Christ directs the work of the body. The head gives direction and coordination to all the members of the body as they function together and work together in the body. Turn to another pivotal passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read there these words of the Apostle Paul giving to us that picture of Christ's headship and the functioning of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And as you read through that passage, that whole body is under His direction. The head of the body directs the fingers and the hand and the arm. It directs the whole of the body under His direction. No one else is as the head of the body. There's no place for other lords, another head of the body. There is no place in the Church of Jesus Christ for dictators, those who would lord it over the body. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now, this evening, as we have that truth before us, what do we have in Hebrews chapter 13? When those instructions are given about obeying those who are the leaders that Christ has appointed in His church, those words are very clear to us. It speaks of those leaders in the past in Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There was a certain honor that was to be given to those who were leaders in the past. Notice then again, verse 17, we have these words, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. Reality is, those of the past are to be honored. Why? Because they were those who followed in their way of life, in their teaching the Word of God. They lived and showed the reality of the headship of Jesus Christ. Those who are leaders in Christ's church, it's only as they are under that headship of Jesus Christ. They are not to be followed when they are not under that headship of Jesus Christ. Who are we as leaders? We are not the head of the body. We are not even pastors in that fullest sense. There is one shepherd as there is one flock. There is one who laid down his life for his sheep. He is the good shepherd. There is one who is the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. All the rest as leaders are but under shepherds. We are, yes, put in those places of authority, but our authority comes from Jesus Christ. Under His authority, we are in those leadership positions under Christ's authority. There is only one who is the chief shepherd of His flock, Jesus Christ. We are to feed the flock. We are to be those who are to care for the flock. As Peter points out, let's read those words with our own eyes from 1 Peter chapter 5. How clear it is given to us there. With real clarity, the Apostle Peter speaks, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." It's under that one who alone is the head of the church that the elders, that the deacons, that those who are in leadership serve Christ and serve His flock under His authority. All service, all work is under His headship. We are responsible as leaders to Him to always be under His headship. How are we to work together? There is to be a functioning of each member, each part of the body, mutually growing in love, working together. There is a coordination, a beauty to all the members functioning and working together as the people of God under His headship. The elders have that awesome responsibility under the headship of Jesus Christ to give that leadership to the body, that we work together, that we function as a unit, each part doing that which God has given to that part, growing together in love. Notice one more aspect of the headship of Jesus Christ, in that He has all authority in relation to the teaching in the church of Jesus Christ. You remember how Christ said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." And we need to see that all authority for teaching the gospel, for teaching those things for the church of Jesus Christ, is in Christ alone. We have, I believe, in the history of Christ's church, a beautiful way of seeing how the Spirit of God has led the church of Jesus Christ. When those heretical teachings have come along, and those who have forced those teachings upon the church, God pushes His people back to the Word, to the authority of Christ, and they begin to study that Word, and together they read and see how all the truths of God are woven together, and how those heretical teachings are to be rejected, and how the truth of God is to be set forth with clarity. We see that history of the working of the Holy Spirit down through the centuries, and here we read those great creeds of the church, those great confessions of the faith, those great catechisms as a teaching way of the church of Jesus Christ. At the same time, we must always pause and realize there is but one who has that absolute authority in the Church of Jesus Christ. No confession, no creed stands on the same level, stands on the same ground with the authority of Jesus Christ. All antiquity, all the creeds, all the confessions, all the catechisms must be pushed to the side. Christ's authority must be supreme. The elders, the deacons, all the members of Christ's church must have the authority of Christ's church in first place. Alone is that authority. It's not Martin Luther or John Calvin, even though God has used such men. It's not Charles Haddon Spurgeon or some of those great Southern Presbyterian giants. It's Jesus Christ and His authority. In fact, the reason for honoring some of the great men that God has raised up as theologians is because they honored with their teaching the authority of Jesus Christ. No creed or man's teaching should tie us down or keep us from that authority of Jesus Christ. And in that sense, it's important for us to realize that it's Christ's church. It's not Boyce's church somewhere back in Philadelphia, or it's not someone else's church or Adam's church here at Cornerstone. What a blasphemous thought. And I know what people mean when they say, oh, that's so-and-so's church. But I think it's good for us to stop sometimes and say, oh, you mean the church where he ministers? The church where he's under Christ ministering, preaching, and teaching the Word of God. There's only one who owns the church. He purchased it with his blood, and he has the absolute authority in that church, Jesus Christ. We dare not put any man in that place. He is the only head of his church with absolute authority, Christ and Christ alone. We minister under his authority. It's his church. He must have the supremacy. As Isaiah wrote, the very word of God, when the Lord said, I am the Lord, I will not share my glory with another. And then finally, as head of the church, Jesus Christ is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Christ was the first to rise from the dead with a resurrection body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what a glorious chapter. I'm sure some of you will read that chapter in these very days and rejoice that there will be a great getting up morning. There'll be a resurrection of all who are in Jesus Christ. And there we have the first of that great resurrection harvest. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But you say to me this evening, there have been others who have been raised from the dead. We read at the very beginning of the service from 2 Kings chapter 4 of one who is raised from the dead. We could turn in our Bibles and read of those that were raised from the dead, that widow's son, the widow of Nain, her son being raised. Or someone over here could remind us of Lazarus being called forth after he had been dead 4 days. He stinks. Lord, you're going to bring him back from the dead? We read of others in the book of Acts, these amazing moments, Tabitha. Or we read of Eutychus, that young man who fell asleep on that third story window or whatever exactly took place, but there he goes down, dead. But reality is they all were raised from the dead, but without taking on immortality. They were still mortals. There was still corruption. They were still groaning under the reality, the consequences of the fall. And they all died. There's only been one who was raised from the dead with that immortal body. He is the beginning and the firstborn of the dead. This is Paul's great contribution to our understanding of how Christ is the head of the church. He is that one who is coming again, and there will be that great harvest of all those who have been, yes, sown in corruption, and they will be raised like Christ with immortality. Those two great titles that are given to us in this passage, He is the one who is the beginning. He is the one who is the firstborn, and He is the beginning and the firstborn over all creation, and He will be over the new creation. His resurrection marked His triumph over all the forces that have held men in bondage. He is the firstborn among many brothers, as Paul says in Romans 8. He will awake us all that great day, and we will be made anew in His likeness. New bodies. Canes will be thrown away. No more operations and no more cancer reports, and all that is gone. A new body. New creation. God's design is such that Jesus Christ is the head over all, that He would have that supremacy over, yes, the whole of the universe and all of the new creation, all for His glory. Here is Paul's great contribution for us to understand this evening. Jesus is Lord. And certainly we know that we don't give Him this lordship. We need to yield to that lordship, but we don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. We must yield to Him, bow to Him. We must see the reality that He will bring from the dead all who are in Christ Jesus. Our dear brother Paco Orozco will come, and we often together remember the time of his 7-year-old son's funeral and being buried, and I'm always so impressed just thinking of all the concrete that was put upon his little casket there, and they poured the wheelbarrow after wheelbarrow upon it as we all stood there in that July heat on the 23rd of July. And yet there'll be a great resurrection day. No more leukemia. A new body. Are we here this day with real acknowledgement of the headship of Jesus Christ over our lives, over creation, over the new creation? Am I yielding to Him alone, or am I seeking to live my life to please men? Am I yielding to Him and His headship in the church, or is it my own thing, my own family, my own way of doing things, my own organization? Am I yielding to His way for me, or am I just trying to find how I can be at ease with the people of God? God's Word calls us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Is He Lord of the way we work, the way we think? Is He Lord of our dreams, our ambitions? Is He Lord of our eating and drinking? Our discipleship, you see, needs to be deliberate. There needs to be a transferring of my following my way to my following His way. Transferring our loyalty from ourselves to Christ as head of the church. And it's costly sometimes and painful for us as His people. Lord of our feelings, our minds, our goals. But resistance to His headship is folly, not only for the church, but also for you as an individual. Submission is joy and enjoyment. Those words of Jim Elliot that I was reminded of just not too many weeks ago. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. A number of us have watched many times the film, the actual footage before Jim Elliot, along with his 4 other friends, his lives were taken, but they're making contact with the Indian tribe there in Ecuador, and the amazing delight they had, literally jumping up and down, because they had made contact and their joy to take the gospel to these people someday. And then it all changed suddenly. But there was a joy of giving themselves in the discipleship of Jesus Christ under His headship. I repeat those words once more. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for giving to us one who is head over all, Jesus Christ, who is our head. O Lord, we pray that it may please You to raise up those who are here in this very assembly tonight, to raise up those who would bring glory to Christ, whether it be as martyrs because of their love for Christ and taking the joy of Christ to others, standing for the truth no matter what it costs them, or those who may suffer the loss of friends and jobs. And Lord, we pray that You would fire our hearts up, whether we're as young people or those already in the sunset years of life. Lord, fire us up that we wouldn't merely be passing life day by day, but that we would be living it with a flame, recognizing that Jesus Christ is truly our head, our Lord, our Savior. Bless us, Lord, tonight, as we know Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.